This is 25 January 06, Wednesday evening, and we are studying Job, and we're in a very important part of Job in dealing with Job's assessment and reaction to what's going on in his life. God has abandoned him, and that his life has no real purpose or meaning for all of this suffering. And it's a very important time, because this is what happens to a lot of people when they go through suffering, what we're seeing with Job. So let's go into prayer, and please be in prayer for Judith Young's daughter, Julie. As I told you, went to hospital and is stable right now. And so let's just be in prayer as to her circumstances, and be in prayer as far as us, our place to meet. I don't know what God is doing, but be in prayer about that, and let's go in. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Gigi's mother. First name again, Gigi? Justa. Okay. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to come together and worship together. Humble in size, Father, this is so encouraging to our souls and to our, to our lives, to listen to your Spirit, to let him open the truth to us, to direct us in our lives and our relationships, divine guidance in so many different ways. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. In Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 3, verse 23. Go right where we left off last week. Why? See, these are the questions. You know, when you're hurting and you ask the questions, why, how long, all these kinds of questions, basically those two words, why and how long, you know that you're in a great suffering. Why is light, meaning life, given to a man whose way is hidden? So we're dealing with the ideal of being hidden. And whom God has hedged in. And last week we noted several different things in regard to the verse and what it is dealing with in its context. And let's just pick up where we left off. And where we left off in this study was, all right, let's just take what we have just very quickly. Another agonizing question: why is life given to a man whose journey is hidden? This is why, no matter what happens in your life, how disastrous your life may look, in your marriage, in finance, health, family, whatever it may be, you do not want to stop trusting him. And you can lose your compass, as it were. You can lose your direction when this happens. And then we noted in our second principle, be very careful of passing judgment on others because of things that are going on in their life. Now, where does that come from? Job's three friends. Job's three friends are going to judge him. They do not know what God is doing. All they can look at is the surface, the overt, and they come to this conclusion. And it's very important to not to be in judgment. And we left off, this is another place, right here, with what Job is saying, what his friends are going to do with him, to see how Job's friends always look good, but they speak what is false. In other words, the way I like to word Job's three friends, because a lot of people read and they say, oh, this is good. What I like to think about Job is this, or Job's three friends is this. What they have to say contains truth, but is not truth. And that's always a great lie. When you can say something that contains truth, a good liar knows how to do this. And parents need to watch for it, and we need to watch for it ourselves in life. But everyone's going to lie various times in their life. But a good liar will contain truth enough to camouflage the overall lie, the deception. And that is what his friends are going to do. With that in mind, this is what I wanted to do last week, turn to Job 22. With that in mind, remember, we're not going to be able to go through the whole book of Job, but we can bounce around and note just so many things that come across in the study. Now, Job 22. Now, in Job 22, Eliphaz is speaking. one of Job's three friends, three counselors, whatever you want to call them, and Eliphaz is speaking, and what he has to say is going to sound good. That's why many pastors, I've heard many sermons in my life, taken from Job's three friends, and like it was right, and preachers praising it. So, this is what it's going to do. It's going to look good. But in the final analysis, if we look closely, they spoke what is not true. They had the ingenious way of blending in just enough truth to make it sound like truth, but while they what they had to say was not truth. And we know all of this from the last chapter, chapter 42, where God is going to take them out because they do not speak what is truth. Now, Job 22, what I want to start with you tonight in Job 22 is verse 28. Job 22, but I want to start with verse 28. You will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your... This isn't what I wanted to say. Let's see. Verse 29, when you are cast down, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person, he will be delivered. Okay, now what I want to do with Job 22 is, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1 a moment. Just give me a moment here. Okay, chapter 22. Let's just stay with that, and I'll come back to do what I wanted to do. What I was thinking about doing was reading all of this, but I don't want to take that time tonight. I want to move on into some other things. But if we did take time, it is going to sound so good. Like, look at verse 1, just read a little bit. Then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, "Can a virtuous man be of any use to God, or a wise man be useful to himself? Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous or prophet, if you make your ways perfect? It is because of your reverence that he reproves you and that he enters into judgment against you." In other words, he's not doing it because you're so... if you were wonderful, he wouldn't be doing these things. And so they're judging him for doing this. So it appears, the principle here is that it appears to many that the way of the fortunate man is illuminated in verse 28. Looks like it's illuminated. Looks like it's revealed. And see if you look at the last line of verse 28, and the light will shine on your ways. What we're looking at, people, what did Job say in our passage, verse 3? His way is what? Hidden. It's a mystery. So what is he saying, though? What Eliphaz is saying, if you were righteous, if you were a wonderful person in verse 28, it would really, your light would shine. This is what he's saying. It appears to so many people, the way of a fortunate man is illuminated. And while that contains truth, the way Eliphaz presents it, it is not true. For often, the way of the righteous is unknown. That's why he will walk by faith. So, it sounds good to say, the way of the righteous man is illuminated. Well, not always, because what's going on in his life may not be revealed to him. So, this is how Eliphaz and Bildad, they just distort the truth just enough. Oh, that sounds good. So, there's our dogma. If you're a righteous man, your way is illuminated. Well, that's not always true. Often the righteous man's way not illuminated, and he's going to have to walk by faith. Therefore, the righteous man walks by faith. Another principle that adds to Job's darkness and confusion is that not only should the way of the righteous be illuminated, but it should also be smooth, not rough. And again, in one way, this is true. It's smooth in the walking in the Spirit, But in another way, it's not truth, because the way of the Holy Spirit taking you may be very, very rough. Please look at Isaiah 26. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Sometimes read Eliphaz 22, or Job 22, the whole chapter, because it just, there's so many things in it that sound good. They just sound so good, but they're not. They're not truthful. Now let's look at Isaiah 26, and we're going to look at verse 7. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright man, upright one, make the path of the righteous level. In other words, O upright one, God, make the path of the righteous level. Well, he's just said it's smooth. Now he says to make it level, so that what he says, so that we'll know if it's righteous or not. And this is where the whole problem comes in. Job thinks, even though this is written well after Job, but his whole understanding of God, Job thinks his way should be smooth. And when was it smooth? It was smooth before the battle started. He had all that prosperity, had a family, and all these wonderful reputation and all this stuff. His way was very smooth. He just was flowing along. And that's what he thinks it ought to be. Now, would you consider the last 3 years of the life of Christ smooth? No. Right from the beginning, they wanted to capture him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And he had enemies. But he's righteous. He's the most righteous. So you take things like this, people, and you want to be very careful in building dogmas out of them. And be sure we understand what's going on. When we consider Paul's life, Isaiah's life as smooth, Jeremiah's life as smooth. No! Jeremiah's life wasn't smooth at all. The woman he loved left him and the Lord. The people rejected him. They wanted to get rid of him. All these things were happening. The way of the righteous is smooth. Here's Isaiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul. It's not smooth. So what do we have with this passage, the way of the righteous is smooth? It's a principle. That it's one of those kind of things, I know what I have to do no matter the consequences. That's the smooth part. See, the rough part is, I don't know what to do here. But when we, with the way of the righteous, in other words, a person walking in the Spirit guides us to what we need to do. Doesn't mean it's going to be the smooth way. Maybe very rough, maybe death. So that's what's going on as far as these things are concerned. So be very careful how we interpret the way things ought to be according to your understanding of Scripture. You take that verse by Isaiah. My understanding of Scripture then is, everyone that is righteous, their way is smooth. The way of your life is not smooth. Therefore, logical conclusion, you're not righteous. That's the way Job's friends did it. They start with a dogma that they misunderstand, but they think they understand. They look at Job's life. His life isn't adding up to that, so we judge him. People, be careful doing that. Be careful doing that. There is a truth that the way of the righteous will be illuminated, but not the way Job's friends mean it, or most Christians mean it. There's a truth that the way of the righteous will be smooth, but not the way they're taking it. Let's read Proverbs, right after Psalms. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. All right, Proverbs 15. Let's read verse 19. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns. Well, that's not good. But the path of the upright is a highway. Now, by the use of this passage, we, along with Job's three friends, can conclude that Job is a sluggard. His life is hedged in. Got the word. Job said it himself, my life is hedged in. So, Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the path of the upright is a highway. So, Job, therefore, on the basis of Scripture, you're a sluggard. And what does Christ tell us later on? You misjudged Job. You didn't understand what was going on. See, we like to think that we can totally understand Scripture, but they're totally wrong. Totally wrong. They want to make their judgments about Job, and people want to make their judgments about Job. They'd be wrong. Now, once again, very quickly, where do we get the idea that we can figure it out, and that we know and when someone's a sluggard, when someone's not, someone's righteous, someone... Where do we get that idea originally? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have passed down. Not only did Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that seed is passed down. And every one of us have the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us. And that means every one of us think we can calculate and determine good and evil. People, you can't. That's part of our flesh nature. It's part of the whole fall, thinking that we can do that. So you do not. This is another reason we do not want to judge others. So we look at Job's life. He's hedged in. He's miserable. Boy, God is really mad at him. I'm going to stay away from him. Look at all that God is doing to him. Well, what God is doing to him, taking him on a wonderful journey to knowing him. So this is a wonderful thing that is happening. Principle. It is one thing to know Scripture. It is another thing to know it accurately. The scribes and Pharisees knew Scripture. A lot of preachers know Scripture. Some know a lot more than others. Some know it from the original language. Some know it theologically. But to know it accurately is the real issue. I'll give you another principle, by the way. It's one thing to apply Scripture. So one thing to interpret or apply Scripture, it is another to interpret or apply it accurately. That's why Paul, the writer, says in the Old Testament, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. The power of God. We can't do it, people. I can't do it. With all the knowledge that I may have of Greek and Hebrew, or theology, and all these kind of things, it doesn't matter. Got to have the Holy Spirit. So it's one thing to know Scripture. It's one thing to interpret Scripture. It's one thing to apply it. It's another thing to know it, to interpret it, and to apply it accurately, truthfully. This requires, demands the Holy Spirit. I just heard, when I was typing this, so it's maybe a week or two old, I just heard of another church split. A friend of mine in California. It's always awful. It's always awful. But I want to tell you something. Church splits are not always bad. Not always bad. And a lot of times, God's doing some good things in a church split. In ways that a man will never know. There's a joke we learned in seminary in this segment of church history or theology, whatever it was. One man preached talking to another preacher, got together, and they were talking. Says, "We had a revival at our church. Man, we had the greatest revival in our church. It was fantastic." And one of the other preachers getting all pumped up. Preachers like that kind of talk. "Oh, man, how many people did you get? We lost about half the people." You lost half the people? "Yeah, and now we're ready for our church to function." He called it a revival. So you usually think of a revival, people coming in. This preacher called it a revival that they got rid of people. So you want to be careful with church splits. And because sometimes God is doing some good things. Most of the time, in a church split, one side always claims that they're right and that God has blessed them. Sometimes both sides claim that they're right and God has blessed them. What I like is when it's split about five or six different ways and all five or six claim that they were right and God is blessing them. Fact of the matter is, maybe they're both wrong. Or God is going to use some inner work here to bring about His plan and to do what He's doing in various individuals' lives. So people, be very careful in assessing what's happening in other people's lives. We could spend the rest of the night going through the Bible, judging the prodigal son, judging these people. You don't know what God is doing. You just be in prayer. If you can't go and encourage, then you be in prayer. Job's three friends did not go in and put their arm around him. They didn't try to feed him. They didn't try to help him. They didn't try to comfort him or encourage him. They slam dunked him. He was already down enough, and they added to it. There's just something about the flesh nature to build itself up, judging others. Now, what Job is saying is that the cause of all of his suffering is hidden. He does not understand why he is suffering. Throughout the entire book of Job, some of this we'll get through, in his discussion, in his debates, actually, with his three friends, a lot of causes of suffering are going to be gone over. But they all come down to one basic cause. You deserve the suffering, Job. This suffering is from God, and because of your life, you deserve to suffer. So, tell us, Job, what did you do? That's what they want to know. Tell us what horrible thing you did. By the way, the disciples thought the same way. Came upon a blind man. Okay, boy, we want to know what sins have been done by the parents. We want to know what's going on. We see something, so we conclude. This is the way we take it. This is what we conclude. Wrong. People, don't set yourself up as judge. We're prone to do that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Judge not. Just leave it alone to God. Point here is that God has kept it a secret. God has kept it a secret as to why Job is suffering. God knows why. Satan knows partially why. Angels know partially why. You and I know partially why. Poor Job has no idea. It's all hidden to him. Totally. He knows nothing about God and Satan having that chapter 1 and chapter 2 battle over him, debate over him. He knows nothing about that. He knows nothing about the spiritual warfare. You and I do. We know about that. We know how Satan, what he's doing in topside. We know how nothing happens in our life that is not, first of all, affected because of something going on in heaven. We know all of that. But people, Job doesn't know it. Just think about yourself in Job's condition. He has no idea. We cannot stand for things to be hidden from us. Think about it. We don't like things to be hidden from us. So often we as believers always want to know why. Why this is happening in our lives. And we in our wisdom try to figure it all out. Oh, on the one hand we can go, oh, well, I know why this is happening. Sins, failures, mistakes. Had an abortion. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. And God is finally coming down on me. Got it all figured out now. I'm unworthy. And I deserve all this that's happening. Because that's my view of God. Bad things happening. God's getting you. So that's one train of thought we like to go into. All these type of things. Or if we want to smooth out of it a little bit. Because I'm with somebody else. It's because of my husband. It's because of my wife. It's because of my parents. It's because of my children. All these kinds of things. It's what's going on in the world today. God is angry. God is pleased with me. I'm so wonderful. That's why He's blessing. What am I showing you? We always want to come up with a reason. We always want to come up with an understanding of what's happening in our lives. People, please get this in your mind, in your soul, in your notes. Often, God does not want our understanding. He wants our trust. Will you just trust me? More often than not, and this is very difficult for Bible church people, including me, because in Bible church, why do we study the Bible? Why? We want to understand it. We want to know. That's wonderful. The Holy Spirit takes us to the Bible to learn and to understand and to see. And you know what I see more and more? You won't understand. You trust me. You won't understand my love. It's beyond understanding. You won't understand what I'm doing because you don't understand the whole realm from time to eternity. You just trust me. That's what I want you to do. And that's where Job is going to end up in chapter 42. But we always want to come up with a reason so that we can come down on ourselves, we can blame others, we can judge others, we can call others losers. I know preachers that call people losers. We can judge, we can malign, we can gossip against one another, we can separate from one another, or we become so bewildered that, like Job, we end up miserable, hate our lives, and start impugning God. And that's what Job is going to do. Many do this to the point to what? They commit suicide. Because they can't grasp it, and so they just come so much down on themselves. So God has nothing to do for them in good, so they commit suicide. People, please. This is where faith enters the battle. When things are hidden, please get it down. When things are hidden, when things are a secret to you, when you cannot make sense out of what's going on, trust Him. Job's life is hidden from him. And when we get so discouraged, so blinded about life, about what is going on in our lives, let me tell you the worst thing that happens. Are you ready for the worst thing that happens? The worst thing that happens is not when he's going to attack God, but what happens before that. Worst thing that can happen, you lose hope. You lose hope. And when you lose hope, you have no will to live. I've seen people, because of my great interest in cancer, I've been with cancer, people had cancer, and they didn't want to hear about nutrition, they didn't want to hear about anything else, they had lost all hope. They have just given up, and they're going to die. They don't want any radiation, which I'm glad for that, sometimes they've already had it, but just, they give up. They lose all hope. It's one of the worst things you can do in life. If you lose hope, you take one of the reasons for what happened in the 20th century. How can a million people go into gas chambers and just die that way? I don't understand that. Once I sense what's going on, I would charge them. Somebody's going down with me. Some Nazi soldier, officer preferred, is going to go down with me. Hey, where's more of us than them? All we need to do is have a riot and attack them. Yeah, some of us will die, but it's better than always just walking in and being gassed. Now, why do we think that way, or why do some of us think that way? Because we love life. We've got hope. We've got vision. We understand life and all these things. People, you don't know what happens when you lose hope. You lose hope, and everything else is gone. It's gone. Please turn with me, if you will, to Job 19. Job 19. Job 19, we're going to look at verse 10. Job 19, verse 10. I'm going to do this one on the board. Just so we can think about it, I want to show you Job's thinking. I want to show you what happens in Job's thinking. He here is who? He here is God. He, God, breaks me down. Breaks me down. He, God, breaks me down on every side. Oh, people, I want you to appreciate what Job is going through. So if you go through this, you know somebody does. You can take them to passages and see this. And then he says something interesting. And I am gone. I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. Okay. Now let's just talk about the passage. Talk about the verse. See what we've got going here. First of all, let's just look at it overall. Let's see some of the things. Okay, we've got he breaks, that's the verb here, and he has uprooted. So these are two things that have happened to Job. If we learn how to look at a verse, so we look for things like this. Here's two verbs, and they're kind of parallel. He breaks, he has uprooted. And of course, me is on the, now here, me, down, here it's my hope. So we've got these things. In the middle, we've got this. And I am gone. This right here, I am gone, is going to work with us on both sides. It's going to point to both sides. He breaks me down on every side. I am gone. I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. So this fits into both of those. Now let's quickly see what Job's mentality is. People think of it, he breaks me down. Kal imperfect of Nephets. It means to tear down. It means to break down, beat down, cast down. Can even be destroy. So what the way he's looking at what God has done to him, that God has just beaten him down. Just beating him down, breaking him, just beat him down. He kept beating him down. He's broke him. He took away his family. Left the nagging wife. Destroyed, just polluted his body to no end. His friends have turned on him. God, how much more do you want me to take? How much more do you want me to take of all of this? He's broken me down. Now, it's interesting, he says, on every side. Let me tell you the Hebrew here. The word here, translated on every side, it's like a circle. It's what it means, really, a circle. What is it, around? So, what he's done, is talking about here, every part of my being, all or everything that makes up who and what I am, he's broken me down there. You take all the directions on the compass, those are the areas. He hasn't left me one area that he hasn't broken me down. God, give me at least one area. Give me a friend. Give me strength. Give me something to laugh at. Give me something to find some hope in. Give me something for encouragement. Just somewhere. Do you realize, Job? And I'm just talking about not in the sense of mental. And we know mental are the worst sins. Job can't even sin. All he can do is just sit on his heap pile. He can't even run. He has been broken like a circle. Every area of his being. So I hope that communicates what that means on every side. Every area of my being, he has broken. He has uprooted. This is causative hiphil. Cause to be uprooted. Now, this word means uprooted, means to be pulled up. I hope you can see the fun of the Hebrew. Broken down, pulled up. I mean, the vision here is just everything that can happen to this man. Everything's turned upside down. This guy is just, he's broken down in one picture and uprooted, things just pull out of him in another. Just beat him down, and anything left, God pulls out. What does he pull out? His hope. That's how Job feels in his relationship with God. This is what God has done. People, if this ever happens to you, I'm sorry in one way, but just know God's dealing with you. And if this ever happens to somebody you know, go in and put your arm around them. Take them to a verse. Show them they're not the first one. And then take them to 42 and show them what God can do. Not what God will do, because we can't say that with everybody. But what God can do. That way we don't understand what's happening in your life, but God has a plan. His hope. His hope. Let me tell you another way of looking at the word hope here. It's an interesting Hebrew word. I don't know how you would define hope. But let me give you a Hebrew word. an English word that comes in studying the Hebrew word, and it means attachment. Attachment. What is hope? Hope is the confidence of my attachment with God. Maybe a little closer in the future. Attachment. What did we see a couple weeks ago? What's the worst thing that can happen? Is when you are, what was our word? Abandoned by God. And we looked at passages in the Bible about being abandoned. Boy, when somebody abandons you that you love, somebody, when everyone abandons you, everyone, man, you've lost attachment. And when you lose attachment, what happens? You lose hope. And when you lose hope, you don't care anymore. So I want you to see the progress of what happens to a person. This is why this study in this chapter is so important for anyone who did listen to the study of SAD. Because this chapter is so important, because this is how people get to commit suicide, people. This is how you get. First of all, you are abandoned. And when you are abandoned, you have lost attachment. When you've lost attachment with God, you have no hope. You lost attachment with your family. You lost attachment with your friends. You like he's doing right now with the judge. Just all attachments are gone. God, what a horrible place to be. We have no attachments. You're truly alone. Not just a country and western song. You're truly alone, even from God. It's a horrible place to think you are. And this is not what's happened. It's not what God intended. But this is what's happening to Job. This is the way Job assesses what is happening in his own life here. This is what he sees happening. He's lost all hope. And this is a condition that Job has found himself in. Now, question. How did Job get here? How did Job get to what we just read? How did Job come up with the idea that God, watch now, stay with me, that God has broken him down on every side of his life, that he is gone, I am gone. I'm gone from any reason for living. We didn't deal with that phrase. But I'm gone from any reason for living, any hope of anything happening in my life. I've walked away. God's walked away. That's happened to him. God has uprooted. God has come down on him and broken him. God has uprooted his foe. This is his view. Now, how did Job get to this point? This is very important. Get in your mind and your notes if you take them. Because he has a view of God. This is how any of us get to this point. We have a view of God. God did not play fair. God is not playing by the rules. Job has a view of God. As long as he is good, good things. That his way should be illuminated, should be smooth, should be known. But his life is anything but that. His life is hidden. Therefore what? God hates me. God has abandoned me. God has taken my hope from me. This is his view of God. Oh, dear people, be very careful about your view of God. Not because if you and I say things like this in our anger and in our hurt, does it offend God? It's what happens to us. It's what happens to us. That dear old lady that reared me, and his little children, we'd burst out and say things. I hate you. That type of thing. Never bothered her. You're mean. Oh, God, he takes my man fault. She didn't bother me. It's fine. People, you can say these things about God. God isn't going to fall apart. God isn't going to fall apart. What's happening is inside Job's soul. Inside the little child's soul. Things that are building and conjuring and going through. Please be careful with your own, and when you talk to people, their view of God. This is why we treat one another the way we do. This is why we judge one another. This is why we separate from one another. We have a view of God. This is what God would want me to do. Treat you this way. This is what God is doing to me. This is Job's view of God, and it's just breaking his heart. That God, his view of God, all these things would not happen. If God really cared and really loved and all these things, no, boy, my view of God, he's just breaking me down on every side and he just has uprooted my hope. This is his false view of God. Job 19, Job 19. Let's do something here. Let me turn there with you. Now, we didn't do it at 22, but I want to do something here in this one. Job 19. Verse 1. This is the Bible. This is we're learning about Job. We're learning about God. Then Job responded, "How long?" There it is. I see it. "How? How long will you torment me?" Now, he's talking to his friends here. He's talking to his friends. "And crush me with words." Now, they've crushed his soul. God, his friends have crushed him. What a horrible place to be in. I hope you'll never do this to somebody. But his friends have crushed him. God has broken him. God has uprooted him. You're going to get to see. We've seen what Job looked like physically. I want to show you what he looks like inside his soul. "You crushed my soul." And how they do it? With words. People, that old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. You can call your spouse names, and you will never repair the damage you did. Never. Never. I'd like to add to that, but I've got to be very careful because I'm not advocating it. But you know, somebody will get over being hit physically. But you can go into the soul with your words, your mouth, your tongue. You can, what you say goes into their soul, and it can never be healed. You can hit somebody, and that'll be healed. Forgotten. But when you go into someone's soul and you hurt it, you crush it, that's something that's irreparable outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, "These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me." Think of what's going on in this man's soul. "Even if I have truly erred, truly sinned, my sin lodges with me." You don't need to know about it. But Christians always want to judge others and point out their sins. "Even if I have, it's with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me." And that's what we do when we judge somebody. We exalt ourselves. We have set ourselves up to be your judge. "And prove my disgrace to me." In other words, demonstrate it, reveal it. "Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer." Violence means it's violent what God has done to him without cause. "But I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice." Often you'll hear people go there, they just cry. They want help. "Help me, God, help." And it doesn't come. The enemies get more prosperous. This will work in an illustration. A divorce. And she will pick on the man here. So she's just having everything horrible done to her. And she cries out for help. And all that happens, he just gets more and more and more. Or it can work the other way too. We know some cases like that, don't we, Gigi? And so it can work either way. But this is what he's talking about in this verse. God is wrong to me. Violence is that type of treatment. But I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. Verse 8, He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. Now, people, I don't want to turn back there, but just remember what he said in chapter 3. What did he say? He's hedged me in. Remember? In that verse, he's hedged me in so I cannot move. Here you have. This is what I'm showing you here. These are ongoing things happening in the mind of Job and the mind of anyone you'll come across that is hurting. No matter what they're doing, whether they're on the journey that Job's on or whatever they're on, these are the kinds of things that are going on. So, he says, "He has walled my way. I can't move so that I cannot pass. He has put darkness on my path." What did he say? In our passage in chapter 3, he is what? Hidden. He has hidden my way. Look what he says. He's darkened it. Well, when you're in darkness, it's hidden. So darkness is hidden. It's very important. You're learning, to put it in secular terms, you're learning Psych 402, senior course. It's a senior course, psychology, senior course, understanding people. What happens when we hurt? And things that you want to think, okay, that's what's going on. I got to show them this is not what God does. And I don't want to be that kind of a friend that would hurt them. Verse 9, He has stripped my honor from me. And people, that's another horrible thing to happen. Got to think about it. And then, well, that isn't important. Oh, yes, it is. And removed a crown from my head. Now, I want to tell you about these two things. I don't know if we'll ever come back to this passage again. Tell you about those two things. Those are the things that are important to Job. And it is, in fact, God stripping him away. People, you don't get your honor from man. Your honor doesn't come from what others think of you. It's what God thinks. Please remember that. Often man will have their thoughts about you. Don't worry about it. Don't let it hurt, burden your soul. This is what has to be removed. Remember the crisis of faith? Something has to die. What has to die? I am honorable before men. Chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody thinks I'm great. That has to die. Doesn't matter what man thinks. And remove the crown from my head. What is that? Authority. Rank in his community. Verse 10. He breaks me down. There's that word again. On every side. And I am gone. Or here it is. Our verse. He has uprooted me at my hope. Like a tree. Verse 11. He has also kindled his anger against me. We don't use the word kindle. That means to light. Strike. And considered me as his enemy. Now, question for you right here. Does God consider Job his enemy? No. But you see what happens to us, people, when we're at this point, and why you can be of such help? If you're in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, go and strengthen, bear one another's burdens, go and restore them spiritually. This is what we're to do. His troops come together, verse 12, and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. What does that mean? It happens 24/7. They're right there, no matter what happens. They're right outside my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me. That's his friends. It's tough to lose your friends when you value them. You value your friends? He's removed my friends. And my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Well, his intimate friends have not forgotten him. They're there judging him. So he must have some other friends who walked away. Those who live in my house, that's his wife and servants. My maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. And what does that mean for foreigner? What do we do with a foreigner? Don't get too close. What is it about them? We don't want to. Just keep a distance. What do you want? Just stay there. That's what a stranger is, especially in those days. So this is what he's saying here. Okay. Verse 16. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. Doesn't want to come and help. This is his servant. What's a servant? Getting paid. Getting paid and won't even come. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. We've looked at that verse. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me, go by and make fun of me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates, former business associates, abhorred me. And those I love have turned against me. Now see, all these things are important to Job, and people are important to us. But they can't be the basis of your happiness, and they cannot be your assessment of yourself, and they cannot be your assessment of God. So he's got to lose all these things. This is okay. Verse 20. My bones, we've studied this one. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh. He is so thin that just all that there is a bone and the skin hangs to it. And I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God? And are you not satisfied with my flesh? In other words, what's happening to me? And I'm going to tell you right now, Christians answer, no, we want more. We want your blood. We want your blood. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now look at this, people. Look what's holding him together. In spite of all of this that God has done to him, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Look at the context of those words. This to me is far greater than the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Way back when he was good. But poor in the midst of his hurting, and in one minute he is letting God have it as hating him and being there. But then he comes back and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. The context here of saying this to me is profound. And at his last, and at the last, when I finally die, he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eye shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me at the thought. Now the fainting here is good, that I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to see him. If you say how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword. So that you may know there is judgment. Well, we don't have time to take a look at that. But I just wanted you to see what's going on as far as he's concerned. Now let's go back to Job 3. Back to Job 3. And whom God has hedged in. Okay. By the way, this ideal of the journey being hidden, Job's hedged in now, being hidden, kept a secret, is throughout this book. Back and forth, the discussion between Job and his three friends, it all comes about a what? A search. The talk between God and Job is what? About a search that Job is on. The talk with Elihu, who is the Christ type, is about this search. Trying to uncover what is hidden. Trying and digging for the buried treasure that we talked about before, earlier verses. Digging for that treasure. And you know what it's going to be? You know what's the unveiling? God isn't going to answer his questions. Elihu isn't going to answer his questions. You know what the treasure is going to be in all of this? The search with his friends, the search with God, the search with Elihu, all these things, to search, find out what is hidden. You know what the answer is going to be? You trust me. People, that's profound. God doesn't tell him what's hidden there. God just gives him, you trust me. And we'll see that with God. Everything that God says does not answer Job's question. Everything that God says, if you start reading, you go, well, what does this have to do with Job's question? He's taking Job to a very important place with things being hidden. You trust me, Job. You're a man. I'm God. I rule over the dragon, the seven-headed dragon. I rule over the earth. I rule over the stars. I rule over heaven, the angels. I rule over everything. You're a finite man. You don't figure it all out, and you're not going to get your answer now. You trust me. Chapter 42, I retract everything I say. Say everything I've said. You're God. I trust you. Pow. What's the whole thing with Abraham? Man, you just go through Abraham's life, one thing after another. He's finally arrived. 100, he has a child. Boy, he has arrived. 125, go kill your son. Leave me alone. That's not what he said. I trust you. This is the journey we're all on. And some of us have to go through the journey of Job to get there. It's so much better if you don't. You'll learn to trust him. The power of the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for preserving the words of Job. preserving what goes was going on in this man's soul. His words to his friends and of his friends, and his words to you, his thoughts concerning you. We thank you so much for preserving them so that we can be edified. We can be warned. So that we, some people can take the journey of Job and not have to go through the pain, but can learn by the power of the Spirit. Teach us, Heavenly Father, to trust you more and more every day, not to try to figure it all out. We spend our time worried and trying to figure it out. We lose the vitality of life. If we get up boldly each morning and renew our faith, we can live that day to its fullness. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.